Well, some of you asked me when you found out that I was going to be filling in for Paul if we were going to go back to the book of Daniel. The answer is, unfortunately, no. Even though I really look forward to getting back in the book of Daniel, I didn't find out that I was going to be preaching until Thursday, so I didn't have enough time to prepare that lesson. But what I am going to talk about this morning is a message that I have preached several times in India and have never had an opportunity to do it here. And the great part about doing it in here is I don't have to have a translator. So this will be interesting. And I invite you to take your handout out of your bulletin with the sermon notes on it. And you can see that the title of the message is called, Who Are You? So that's my question. Who are you? And when you introduce yourself to someone, what do you say about yourself? Do you say, my name is Alicia? Or do you say, my name is Larry Lacombe? Or do you say, my name is so-and-so and I'm a student? Or I'm a teacher, or I'm a nurse, or whatever else it is you do for a living. Or maybe you say, my name is Diane, and I'm a Christian. You know, we all have different ways of introducing ourselves. But why is this? Why do we have these different ways of introducing ourselves? I think it's because we need some unique way of distinguishing ourselves from everybody else who's around. And the way in which we identify ourselves, it tells something about us. It tells something about who we are. Now, the Bible is filled with verses where people are identifying themselves or they're identifying others. And it's the same thing. When they do this, it tells us something about them. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, a very familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of you. Romans 10, verse 9. And the Apostle Paul says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as what? Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we see that in this verse, the Apostle Paul is talking about those who identify Jesus as their Lord, their master. So the identity of Jesus, the thing that would distinguish himself from all others, is that he is the Lord. And Paul is telling us that it is those who are saved that identify or confess that Jesus is Lord. But turn over to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, another familiar passage. Philippians 2, verse 9. We're going to see another group of people who identify Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 9 says, for this reason also, God highly exalted him. Who's him? Jesus. And bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, what? Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So how many people is it that Paul tells us here will say that Jesus is Lord? Everybody. Now, of course, we understand that right now, not everyone today acknowledges or says that Jesus is Lord, right? But Paul is writing this in a prophetic manner. In other words, he's describing something that's going to happen in the future. In other words, he's saying that someday every person is going to identify and confess that Jesus is Lord. But let me get a little personal here for a moment. What about you? What about right now? Do you identify and confess Jesus is your Lord? Raise your hand. Amen. Hallelujah, right? So if we all agree then, or most of us, I don't know if everybody raised their hand, if we agree that the identity of Jesus is that He is the Lord, our Lord, then it logically follows that we need to consider what the implications are of this. What does that mean, that He is our Lord? And that's the purpose of the message this morning. What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? And more importantly, what does it mean that He is my Lord? That He is your Lord? Because if Jesus is my Lord, if He is your Lord, then who am I? And who are you? How are you identified? How am I identified? And again, as you can imagine, the answer to this question is littered throughout the New Testament. And so we're going to be looking all throughout the New Testament to see what God has to speak to us in this regard. And it was roughly about 3 years ago that I started to see this in the New Testament. And it was as I began teaching a book, the book of James, in my Sunday school class, that it came to my attention. James was writing to a group of Jewish believers who had been scattered all over the world because they had been persecuted for their faith, and they were facing persecution. Now, this guy who wrote James is the same James who was the half-brother of Jesus. And he also had another distinction. He was the senior pastor, if you want to call it that. He was the senior pastor of the church in what famous city? Jerusalem. And as he was introducing himself in the book, he could have easily mentioned this to identify himself. And he could have done it in a very authoritative manner. He could have written and he could have said, "I'm James, the brother of Jesus. Jesus is my big brother." Right? That would have been a very kind of authoritative statement. He could have also said, "You know, I'm the senior pastor of the most famous church in the world, the church in Jerusalem. I'm the senior pastor. So you got to listen to me." He could have mentioned either of those things to add authoritative weight to, as you've read the book of James, a very, very challenging book, a challenging message to people who are under persecution. But the amazing thing is that he identified himself in neither of those ways. Instead, James introduced himself in a very humble manner. Turn to James chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read from the New American Standard. And it says this: James, a what? Bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. So what does James introduce himself as? A bondservant. So as I began to study this book, specifically this verse, I wanted to find out more of the meaning of this word, bondservant. But as most of you probably know, the New Testament was not written in English, right? What was it written in? In Greek. And since I studied Greek for 3 years in college, I was able to open up my Greek New Testament and look up James chapter 1, verse 1. And I wanted to find out what the Greek word was that James was using, which was being translated into English as bondservant. Some of you may know what the word was. It's a Greek word called doulos. And so I did what anybody wants to do, or what anybody does when they want to find out the definition of a word. Where do you go find that out? In a dictionary. So I opened up my Greek dictionary to look up the meaning of this word doulos. And I want to read to you a little excerpt from one of the most authoritative dictionaries, Greek dictionaries, that exists. And it says this: a slave, one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will being altogether consumed in the will of the other. It says the meaning is so unequivocal, meaning so undisputed and self-contained, that it is superfluous to give examples of the individual terms or to trace the history of the group. What does this mean? Simply put, it means this: a doulos is a slave. A doulos is a slave. And its meaning is unquestionable. There's a lot of Greek words that they struggle going back and forth to decide what really did it mean. This is not one of them. And I thought it was really interesting as I'm studying this book and I'm seeing, but they translated it bondservant. Why did they do that? Because it's interesting. The Greeks have a word for servant, and it's not doulos. It's a different word. And so I kept reading in this dictionary where it described more about the significance, or what the Greeks, how they viewed this word doulos. And I'm going to read a quote again from this dictionary, and it's kind of long, but I want you to just see if you can stay with me as you hear how the Greeks would have viewed this word. It says this: the distinctive feature of the self-awareness of the Greek is the thought of freedom. Does that sound familiar to you? Is that not an American thing too? We're free. And that's the way the Greeks thought of themselves too. The Greek finds his personal dignity in the fact that he is free. Thus his self-awareness, listen to this, stands out sharply from anything which stands under the concept of a doulos or a slave. For where there is a doulos or a slave, human autonomy is set aside and an alien will takes precedence over one's own. This does not mean that there is no place for the thought of service in the Greek world. The Greek city-state depended on the service of citizens and gave these, or and these gave their service with all their powers and sometimes even with life itself. But what is repudiated is service after the manner of a doulos, meaning who not only has no possibility of evading the tasks laid upon him, but who also has no right of personal choice, who must rather do what another will have done and refrain from doing what another will not have done. So in the doulos, the free Greek world always sees its antitype or the opposite. And in a doulos, it sees the perversion of its own nature. Hence, the Greek can only reject and scorn the type of service which inner or outer structure bears even the slightest resemblance to that of the slave. In case it's not quite sinking in, let me just kind of summarize what we just read. One, the Greek found his dignity in that he was free. He was so concerned about his freedom. And so they hated the concept of being a slave. They hated it. Because when someone was a slave, two things were true. One was, my desires, my human will had to be set aside. And two, another's will took precedence over my own. The will of the masters was more important than the will of the slave. But as we read, it didn't mean that the Greeks weren't willing to serve. They were willing to serve and potentially even die for their service. But what was the difference? What was the difference between a servant and a slave? The difference was that the service of a slave was not optional. But the service of a servant was optional. The type of service that the slave is talking about is where there's no personal choice. The slave had to do whatever the master required to be done, and the slave had to avoid doing whatever the master prohibited. Do you get the picture of this word doulos, slave? They hated being a slave. They considered it to be the lowest form of a human being. In fact, in Jesus' day, you probably know this, slaves were considered more like property than like human beings. Well, this is the word, doulos. It is this word that James uses to identify himself in James chapter 1. In other words, it's James, a slave of Jesus Christ. Not Jesus' brother, not the pastor of the Jerusalem church, not even James, a Christian, not James, a bondservant, but James, a slave of Jesus Christ. How's that for identifying oneself? Well, if you look at your notes, I gave you a little empty chart that if you would like to, you can fill out, just because I want you to see how people in the New Testament identify themselves. And so I've given you the reference on the left and a column to put the name of the person in the middle, and then who they are identified as on the right. So you could put under James 1, James, the brother of Jesus, in the middle column. And then the right column, what are you going to put? A bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. I know it's going to be tough because you're going to be looking in your Bible and it's going to say bondservant. But that's not what it means. So let's look at this so you can see it for yourself. We're going to be going through and looking at other people in the New Testament. And we'll go down these passages that are on your notes. Going all the way from the Gospels, all the way through to the book of Revelation. Turn to Luke chapter 2. And by the way, I realize as I'm looking at it, I did not put Luke 2 on your outline. So squeeze it in there somewhere. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Think about it. Simeon, godly man. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents had brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, what's he going to say? How will this privileged and righteous man, how is he about to identify himself? Look at verse 29. Now, what's the next word? Lord, you are releasing your, oh yeah, it says bondservant, to depart in peace according to your word. What Greek word do you think is underlying that bondservant? Doulos. So really, Simeon was calling himself not a bondservant, but a slave. You're going to have to do this a lot as we continue to read. It's going to say bondservant, but you have to think in your mind, it's not, it's slave. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Who Who wrote Romans? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a slave, thank you. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Go over to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians 1, 1. Paul and Timothy, what? Slaves, good, you're catching on. Slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So again, in both of these passages, Paul uses the Greek word doulos. And so we're finding out here that both Paul and Timothy, they see themselves as slaves, not bondservants, but slaves of Christ. Go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Another letter of the Apostle Paul. This is fascinating. Galatians 1, verse 8. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be what? Accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Why? Why is that? Why is he to be accursed? Look at what he says in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? You see, he's saying it's a matter of who am I trying to please here? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. You see, Paul is saying that he must preach the true gospel because he is a doulos, because he is a slave. That's why he must do it. It's not his choice whether or not to preach. As a slave, it's what he is compelled to do. Because he's not trying to be pleasing to men or himself. He's trying to be pleasing to his Lord, his Master. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're not going to turn there, but that's another one you can look at. We read that Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and other believers are all called slaves of the Lord. And because they are slaves of the Lord, they're challenged to behave in a certain way because of the fact that they're slaves. And it says there, the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome. Why not? Because he is the Lord's slave. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Why should we be patient when wronged? We're the Lord's slaves. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts 4, 29. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and James are imprisoned. They're imprisoned because they were preaching the gospel in the temple. And they were warned and they were threatened by the Pharisees and told not to preach Jesus. And so when they were released, they went to their brethren, and this is the testimony that they gave to their brethren. This is how they responded to the threats on their lives because they were preaching the gospel. Look at verse 29. And now, what's the next word? Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your word with all confidence. While you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, that word actually is the word for servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So Peter and John and James and the other apostles and all the fellow believers who are there, they're all called slaves of the Lord, not servants. And they acknowledge that because they are slaves of Christ, because they are His slaves, they are not going to back down from telling everybody about the gospel. Amen? How awesome is that? In the face of their lives being threatened, no, we are slaves of the Lord, and so we will not stop talking about Jesus. And God blessed them. He filled them with His Spirit. He empowered them with boldness. And they spoke the word of God everywhere. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Second Peter 1, 1. Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ. So in other words, it's slaves of Jesus Christ are Peter and everyone else who has the same kind of faith as Peter. We're all lumped together. Are you getting the picture that there are a lot of slaves of Jesus Christ? Where does it end? Does it end? Turn over to Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Revelation 1, 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His slaves the things which must soon take place. And He sent and communicated it by His angel to His slave, John. So the Apostle John is a slave of Jesus Christ, along with all of Jesus' other slaves. And what a great picture here in Revelation that is saying that Jesus wants to tell His slaves about the future. He's going to tell them what's going to happen. Well, what happens when we die? What happens when we die and someday we're sitting with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Will we still be slaves then? Turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 5, which is the place where the marriage supper of the Lamb is talked about. And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you His slaves." Huh. You who what? You who fear Him, the small and the great. I mean, think about this with me. This time in the future when all believers will be together, the bride of Christ, all who fear God. And what are we called? Slaves. How long will we be His slaves? Will there ever be a time that we are not His slaves? Keep going. Turn to Revelation 22. Is there any chapters after that? No, we're at the end. Revelation 22, verse 3. I love the first part of this. There will no longer be any curse. Anybody looking forward to that day? I wish that day was today. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His slaves will serve Him. This is describing the time when we're with Him in eternity. We're in the new heavens and the new earth, and even then, we're serving Him as slaves. So now let's just recap a bit here. Think about what we've just observed. Nearly every major person in the New Testament has identified himself as a doulos or a slave of Jesus Christ. So then the question you might be asking yourself as you continue to see over and over in your translation, bondservant, is why do they do this when supposedly the word clearly means slave? Why do they translate it as bondservant instead of slave? Well, Dr. John MacArthur asked this very question of one of the publishers of a very good English translation. And he asked the publisher, what did you do with the word doulos? And the publisher looked down as if he was hanging his head in shame. And he said, servant. And Dr. MacArthur just kind of went, why? And the publisher answered, slave is just too offensive. Serious, this is a true story. Slave is just too offensive. And I love what Dr. MacArthur replied to that. He said, but isn't the gospel offensive? Isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ offensive? When we tell people that they must repent of their sins, is that not offensive? When we tell people that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, isn't that offensive? When we tell people that they have to die in order to truly live, isn't that offensive? When we tell people that they have to give up everything in order to gain everything, that's offensive, isn't it? So why would we care if people are offended if we tell them that believers are slaves of Jesus Christ? It just goes with the territory. Well, let me ask you, does the identification of being a slave of Jesus Christ, does it offend you? Does it seem like it's below you? Let's turn to Philippians 2 again. Probably one of the most amazing passages in all of Scripture. We quoted the end of this passage earlier. Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing this, and he's challenging the Philippian believers. The attitude that Jesus has, this is the attitude you should have. What was it? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know what that means, right? He was God, but he wasn't willing to hang on to that right, even though it was his. He let go of it. Why? Verse 7. But emptied himself. You see the next part? Taking the form of a slave. and being made in the likeness of men. Why would he do that? Why would he take the form of a slave? Why would he lower himself to that degree? And what did that look like for him? Look at verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient. What kind of obedience? To the point of death, even death on the cross. He became obedient to his Father, and he died in that obedience. Do you think it was easy for him to do this? Do you think it was easy for him to take the form of a slave and walk in obedience every day of his life as a man and then get to the point where he was willing to die? Was it easy? I think you know the answer to that. Luke 22, verse 42, was Jesus in the garden? You remember the struggle. He says, Father, if you are willing, what? Remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. That's the attitude of a slave, isn't it? I'm doing the will of the one who's in authority over me, the Lord, the Master, even though it conflicts with what I want to do. Jesus' humanity is screaming out inside. He doesn't want to do this. But he surrenders to the will because he's taken on the form of a slave. And then it says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. I love this part of the gospel because Jesus is giving us a view into what it was like for him. It wasn't just this easy thing for him to take the form of a slave and be obedient to the Father. And so, of course, it's not for us either. In Matthew, he describes it in this way. He says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. And he's talking to his disciples and he says, remain here and keep watch with me. He wants them to be with him. He's struggling so much with this. And I'll admit, we don't understand that, because obviously there was no way Jesus was going to surrender to the sin. We don't understand completely how his divinity and his humanity work together, but it was a struggle. So taking the form of a slave, he became obedient to the point of death. He was obedient so that we could be saved, right? Those of us who believe in Jesus. I'm sure it was offensive to Jesus to become a slave, but he did it so that you and I would what? Have eternal life. Can you say amen to that? I mean, isn't that why we're all here this morning? That's why we have this incredible hope, no matter what's going on in the world out there, is because Jesus was willing to be an obedient slave. And Paul is wanting us to have the same attitude that Jesus had. So if being a slave is not below Jesus, it shouldn't be below us either. But you know what the great part about it is? The great part about it is we're not slaves in the same way that the Greeks viewed slaves back in that time. And Jesus, our Lord, is not a Lord and Master in the same way that the Greek and Roman lords and masters were at that time. Our relationship as slaves to our Lord is very different. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 13. Jesus talking to his disciples. He says, greater love has no one than this, You know the next part, right? Probably without even looking at it. That one lay down his life for his friends. Wow, what a great statement. And Jesus is saying that knowing that that's exactly what he's about to do. Lay down his life for his friends. He goes on, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Isn't that an interesting statement? I have to tell you, I have never said that to any of my friends. Have you? You are my friend if you do what I command you to do. Right? That doesn't really make sense, does it? Who's the only one who could do that? The Lord. Right? Who has the right to say, no, you need to do what I command you to do. Because you are my slave. But you are also my friend. And he goes on to describe that here. Verse 15. No longer do I call you slaves. For the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus is saying, look, our relationship is different than what this world thinks about a lord and a slave. Because the reality is that we are friends who are slaves, but we are also slaves who are friends. And we have a perfect and a kind and a gentle master who loves us. Amen? Our master calls us his friends because he told us what he was doing. And he wants us to bear fruit. So in closing, I want you to consider something in your own heart. Are you a slave of Jesus Christ? If there's someone in here who's not a slave of Jesus Christ, then according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, you're a slave of someone else. Who's that? The devil. So there's only two choices. You're either a slave of Jesus or you're a slave of the devil. But if you this morning are someone who is not sure, maybe you know, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus as your Lord and Master, then I beg you, today is the day. Please do not leave this place without doing that. And you can come up and you can talk to me, or you can talk to many people in this room who can tell you how to do that and change your life forever. But if you are already a slave of Jesus Christ, then I ask you, how are you doing? How are you doing? Are you doing everything that you can to live an obedient life and pleasing to your master who died for you, who gave you the gift of eternal life? On your handout, on the backside, there are some discussion questions, like we always do. I just want to point out one of them. I mean, I would invite you to look at these sometime today or throughout the week. But I want to point out number 7. And maybe as we close, we're going to pray and we're also going to have a final song as we take the offering. Maybe you can think about what it says here in number 7. If Jesus is your Lord, and therefore you are his slave, then he has the right to determine how you should live your life in 2015. Is that a fair statement? What specific changes do you think he wants to make in your life this year? Are there any things that he wants you to get rid of? Or are there any things that he wants you to add? So think about that. Lord, we come before you and I know that so often we start our prayers saying, O Lord, And I admit that oftentimes, as I say that, I really am not taking seriously enough the magnitude of those words. I pray, Lord, for all of us in this room, that you would help us to live our lives in a way that we have that same attitude that you had. Same attitude you have. We want to be like you. We want to please you. We want our will to be completely aligned with your will. We know we need you for that to happen. We need the power of your Holy Spirit. We need the truth of your word to enlighten us and give us wisdom. May 2015, Lord, be a year in which we become more like you than we ever have before. May you receive the glory. May you be pleased with us more than ever. And I pray this in your name. Amen.